started last week, what we're looking at last week, which I found quite interesting as well, we were looking at worldliness. And we said, what does it mean when someone says that Christian or that person is a worldly person, or that person is a, or that Christian is a worldly Christian, or just generally speaking, they say, oh, someone is worldly. What does that really mean? But what we wanted to do was to bring it to the Christian. We didn't want to just throw the net out there. We wanted to say, okay, what does it mean when you say someone is worldly? But we want to look at it from the perspective of the Christian. And I think what we went through a number of definitions, but the one I stuck with was one I, you know, kind of like summarized. Now, in the context of what we're talking about, worldliness is any thinking, any opinion that a Christian has, or anybody actually, any opinion, any world view, any perspective that anyone has, any way of thinking that anyone has that is contrary to what the Bible says, that is contrary to God's word, is what we define as worldliness. So that means a person thinks in a particular way. It's not just actions. It's not just how one behaves. That's part of it, but it's primarily, to start with, having an opinion about life or about different things that is not what the Bible says. In that perspective, holding to those opinions and thinking in that particular way is what worldliness is. And we looked at a number of things. We said, okay, what's the aim of worldliness? We looked at three things, again, from the perspective of the Christian. And we said that for a Christian, worldliness, I believe, is one of the most dangerous things that a Christian has to deal with. It's not just obvious wrongdoing or blatant sin, so to speak, because worldliness is so subtle. And because we're all born into this world, born into the whole system of worldliness, it's even more subtle, but it's the most dangerous thing that any Christian can face. And we said, look, the first thing we looked at was that, what are the aims and what's the consequence of worldliness? We looked at the first one, which was the fact that worldliness seeks to hinder our knowledge of God. We looked at Matthew 3:13. We don't have to turn there. Verse 3-8 and 22-23. We also said the second thing that worldliness tries to do is that it tries to take a Christian away from the Christian faith. And for that one, we looked at 2 Timothy 4:10b. Then the last thing we looked at concerning worldliness was the fact that worldliness makes us insensitive to God's word. For that one, we looked at Hebrews 3:13. So those were the things that we're looking at last week. Now, someone might say, okay, worldliness, what do I really mean by that? Am I saying that everything out there in the world is evil? No, that's not what I'm saying. Now, again, I'm not talking about the physical buildings. I'm not talking about being involved. I'm not saying we should be hermits, or is it hermits they call them? They're these folks, monks. I know in the early parts of the century, there are some folks who said, look, I'm a Christian and all that. And this world is so evil that I don't want to have anything to do with this world. And that's one of the things that monks would do. They would go out into a far, probably deserted place. They would build like a really nice monastery and they would live there all their lives and have nothing to do with society. They would wake up, do their prayers, do their stuff, live in a manner that they felt was pious and holy, that's total separation from everything in this world. That's how monks live. But I'm not talking about that. And I'm not saying that we should do that, because the Bible doesn't recommend we do that, that we shoot off to a desert island somewhere and live. No. So that's not what I'm talking about from a worldliness perspective. I'm just highlighting this thing so that we are aware of what worldliness is, how it affects us, and the fact that it's something that is quite insidious, if I can use that word. Yes, it's very mellow. All right, so that's what we're looking at. So for today, we're going to look at the second part. And what I've said is, in this part, we said, okay, what's worldliness and all that? You know, what's the aim of worldliness? We've looked at that last week. Today, we want to look at what I've called the teachers of worldliness. The teachers of worldliness. Now, all the things that I'm saying today might be obvious, but again, one might not be aware that that's what actually working in what's that's actually working in one's life. So, what are the teachers of worldliness? What are the teachers of worldliness? Let me just give us an example. One of the things that I get often when I'm talking to people, maybe distributing flyers or trying to talk to people, something I get sometimes is that some people will come up and say, look, I used to go to church before, but this Christian or this person did this, this, and this. Because of that, I've made up my mind I'll never go again. Or some people will say, oh, if you're saying Christians should, you know, be like this, then they now start naming this person. That person is a hypocrite. That person is evil, and they say they're a Christian. That person does this. That person does that. And people say all sorts of things. And they might be right in the actual fact of it. Now, you now look at those Christians, or sometimes you even look at yourself, and you're now saying, hang on, I'm a Christian. Why am I thinking the way I'm thinking? Why do I have these desires that I have that, you know, you can't even, if God were to flash it up on the screen, you'd be like, oh my goodness, I'm dead. Why am I feeling like this? Why? And all these things start popping out. And you can even look at some people and say, why? If that person is a Christian, why did they behave that way? But bringing it home, why do I behave the way I behave sometimes? You know, why? What's really happening? Do you understand? Worldliness plays a key. Now, we're looking at the teachers of worldliness. The first thing I want us to look at is worldliness, the number one teach. Well, one of the teachers of worldliness is, and again, worldliness is not just living in the world, it's giving us opinions that are contrary to what the Bible says. One of the main teachers of worldliness is culture and traditions. Culture and traditions. Let's look at the book of Mark chapter 7 verse 13. Mark chapter 7 verse 13. Mark chapter 7 verse 13. It says, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Jesus was telling these folks that, do you know that even as a Christian coming to church, listening to all these things that we're saying, we can have certain traditions, certain cultural influences that will not really let God's word work in our lives. Tradition. It might be a tradition for someone to say, okay, look, where I come from, maybe in the, if I say maybe from the West Indies, from Africa, or from Scotland. In Scotland, I don't know if they do this, I'm just using this as an example. Normally, when you get to the age of 18 and you want to show that you're a real man, the tradition is you go down to the pub with some of your mates and you drink beer from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. If you can survive that, then you're a proper man. That's culture. That's tradition. Do you understand? Some people might say, look, our tradition is that when anybody wants to get married, you know, if we look at the British culture, what you do is that for the guy, because after you get married, that's it. You go and you guys save some money and you go to Ibiza, or you go to one desert island around there for 3 nights. And what you do in that 3 nights is that you go from one party to the other, to the other, to the other, just before your wedding day. And that's tradition. Do you understand? So what we're saying here is that a Christian might find themselves in that kind of situation and be like, I don't want to be left out. I need to really hang out with these guys in my office who are going to Ibiza or whatever they, you know, and they're going to party. I won't party. I'll just go there and drink Coke and just cheer them on for 3 nights in all the nightclubs in Ibiza. Do you understand? Oh, it happens in my office quite a bit. Not my current office, my former office. People that have. So what I'm saying is that, or that's even, you know, that's regular. It might be that in some cultures, normally, that as a man, that in some cultures, it might be that as a man, when you get married, what you do is you stay at home and your wife, your children, let them sort themselves out. All you want to do is stay at home and you smoke, and you smoke weed all day. How they eat, how they do whatever they do, that's not your business. There's some cultures like that. There's some cultures that say that when you get married, there's some cultures that say don't get married at all. Just have several people, have several children with them, and that's the end, you're cool. So all these things are things that are, the Bible, these are things that are worldly, the Bible calls worldly. Now, how do we learn these things? Some of these things are cultural. Some of these things are cultural. And we find ourselves in it. Do you understand? We find ourselves in it. So you're now wondering that, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? Nobody's fault. It's just that is what the culture says. And before we know it, because we're born into the culture, we do those things. Those are the things we do. And we're almost not even really conscious of it at all. Do you understand? And we just, you know, flow with it like that. Now, so that's one thing that, that's one big teacher of worldliness. Now, why am I mentioning all these things? I'm just using these things as an example because for some of these things, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says contrary to some of these things. The Bible wants us to, you know, follow a certain pattern of life. And these things sometimes is like, look, this is what my culture says. And the Bible, from what we read there, it says we can get to the point where our cultural preferences or what we've learned in culture overshadows or even overrides what the Bible says. And when we do that, that's when we get to the point where it's like, hang on, this is what the Bible says, this is what my culture says. How do I reconcile the two? Do I go with culture or do I go with what the Bible says? So that's one thing that we face all the time. Now, so we're saying that culture and tradition are one of the main teachers of worldliness. That's how we grew up. Now, I'm going to look at two other ones. Another one that I'm going to look at is, so we say one of the teachers of media is, or one of the teachers of worldliness is media. Now, let me give us another typical example. Now you have, and this one is mostly for teenagers as well. So one other thing is this. Let's even say you're a Christian guy, young guy and all that. You don't, you know, you're cool and all these things. And you now begin to watch all these, I'm just using these as an example, these teenage programs. Do you get what I mean? And there's so many of them. So you're watching these teenage programs, and what these teenage programs, they're not in quote bad, but what they're exposing you to or exposing a person to is a certain kind of behavior. So when someone spends like 5-10 hours a week for a protracted number of years watching these things, and in those programs, one is now saying that what these teenagers do is they're rude to their parents. Some of them might even be like, oh, I'm going to steal mommy's or daddy's stuff, and that's cool. Some of them are like, okay, I'm going to, you know, go and date 3 girls at the same time. And like, oh, don't get cut, Jenny, da, da, da. And they're seeing all these things. And as a Christian, you're watching all these things. You're exposing yourself to these things. Now, what will begin to happen is that suddenly, one might find themselves almost doing those things as well. Almost doing those things as well. And we say it's entertainment. So am I saying don't watch TV or don't do this? I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm just trying to say here is that as we do these things, let's just understand the influence that they have. The influence that they have on us. Now, I'll just read something there, and that's from Psalm 103, So Psalm 101 verse 3. It says, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. It says, the deeds that the faithless men, the deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. So this guy understood something. He understood that, look, the more time I spend allowing myself to be taught by the media, the more I'm going to be like what I'm looking at in the media. Now, let's look at another one, and that's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, what does that mean? Now, what that means is this, and that's one thing that, for me personally, like I said, I'm not saying don't do this, don't do that. I'm just presenting the information to us so that we can make an informed decision. Do you understand? It says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, what this means is this. There's something that each and every one of us, we have, and that is our heart. That is who we are. The Bible is saying, guard your heart. Now, what does that mean? That means me as an individual, we have to take responsibility for what we expose ourselves to. Now, this doesn't have to do with whether you're a teenager or an adult or a young person or an old person. Everybody is under the same thing. He says, guard your heart. So what this means is that if we do not pay close attention to the things we expose ourselves to, what will happen is that whether we realize it or not, those things will register in our minds. Those things are recorded. It's like a computer. So as we're going about, I mean, it's just like you walk into a place and you're not even really making an effort to learn a song or something. You go into a shop and they're playing a song and it's like the tune is really nice and all that. And before you know it, you're at home and you now find yourself singing the same song. It's like, hang on, I didn't make any conscious effort to sing that, to learn that song. How did it, you know, how come I'm... It is your heart that is recording those things automatically. So the thing is that anything we expose ourselves to, it is automatically recorded in our heart. And the Bible says that the heart is the wellspring of life. So it is not what I tell you or what someone tells you that's going to form your behavior. It's like your behavior from your heart to become like reflex action. Now, what do I mean by that? Again, you know these guys that do like martial arts or these guys that do football, right? So say, for example, you have someone who does martial arts and, okay, let's say football, something that is more, that a lot of people are more familiar with. Now, why would you have the footballer guys looking at me? Now, I'm not a football guy per se, but if you spend a lot of time training and you're doing like the, what they call them, those things that, you know, kicking the ball and, you know, trapping the balance and all that and learning how to pass.
Why are you grinning?
No, not you, Mr. B. So you're learning. So, and your coach spends hours and hours, you know, saying, no, you're going to do that drill again. You're going to do that drill again. And they make you run. They make you pass. They make you head. And you're like, come on, man, I'm tired. How can I keep doing this thing all the time? What they're actually doing is they're making you do those things so that it gets to the point where it becomes part of you by repetition. The same thing with the guitar. I remember when I started learning and I wanted to play, I was learning a song. I used to pay so much attention to, you know, the shape of my hand and all that. But because I did it over and over again, it became part of me. Now, I don't even have to think about it. It just flows. So, how did it flow? By repetition, by exposing myself to it over and over and over again. So, the same thing with your heart and my heart. If you keep exposing yourself to or allowing yourself to be taught by these media things, I can tell you, or I can tell us, that a time will come that the repetition that you've exposed yourself to in godliness or ungodliness, without your thinking twice about it, you will do it. You will do it. And before you, after you've done it, you now realize that, how could I have done that? Well, you did it because it's now a reflex. If I were to put my finger in your eye like this, sorry, I'm not, and I did this, you close your eyes. What's that? Yeah. It's not something you think about. The same thing with your heart and your attitude. As you expose yourself to the media and all these things, you'd be like, no problem, I won't do that. You know, I'm just entertaining myself. Really? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it will get into your heart, and that's what you will become, truly. Lastly, before we close, the last thing, the last teacher of worldliness, and we'll close in a minute, is from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. So I've said the teachers of worldliness, culture and tradition, media, social, television, Facebook, all these places. You know, I love all this Facebook and all these things. So it's not all bad. And, you know, television is not all bad. Well, I'm just saying that, you know, as we expose ourselves, we just need to be aware of certain things. Now, the last thing is this. The last teacher of worldliness is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And we'll stop here. What do I mean by this? Why would Paul say, do not be misled? Bad company corrupts good character. Now, this is another really, and this applies to everybody as well, even preachers. He's saying here that if one says, look, you engage, okay, let me put it this way. If, and I have to put this, I have to really, you know, put this in context. It's saying here that if you have very close friendships, underline that word, very close friendship with bad company. Bad company in this context are people who will influence, well, who have a bad influence, who will do things that, you know, they're not things you should be doing. The Bible says if we have close friendship with them or with those kind of people, you will be misled. So am I saying don't have any friends that are not good? No, I'm not saying that. I come across people who are, or should I say, I have acquaintances with people who are really terrible, actually. Do you understand? Everywhere. They're my friends, in quote, but I am conscious of the fact that anytime I am with them, anytime I visit them, anytime I have any conversation with them, I'm not having those conversations with the view of being their close friends, with, you know, doing stuff in close friendship together. Do you understand what I mean? Because if one does that, what the Bible tells us is that they will mislead you. They will mislead you. So it's just like, for example, I mean, when I became a Christian in, you know, quite a long time ago, I had a lot of friends who I came from university with. And you know what these guys used to do? In my house, because amongst us then, I had a free flat and, you know, free car and all that. These guys will come to my house and spend weekends in my house. I mean, you have guys in my house. Several guys from Sunday to, from Friday to Sunday. We will talk all sorts of silly things. But after I became a Christian, all that changed. Do you understand? I wouldn't say, okay, these guys are my friends and all that. Let's carry on with our all the weekend discussion, talking things that are not correct. Do you understand? But did I say those guys are not my friends anymore? They're still my friends, but they understood that there was a boundary. When we get together, we will talk, but I'm not going to follow you to a nightclub and go and, you know, drink whatever. I'm not going to do that because our friendship ends there. Do you understand? So what the Bible is saying is that bad company corrupts good manners. I gave an example last week of a guy called Johnny, who is like a neighbor. And this Johnny guy is a young guy, he's a thief. He breaks into people's houses. And the mother of Jack sees Johnny doing all these bad things. Jack comes home and says, "Oh, mom, I've met a friend and his name is Johnny. Can I have him over for breakfast? He's my close friend." And the mom says, "No, Mr. Johnny, you're not going to have anything to do with Mr. Johnny, Jack, because I don't want you turning out to be like Johnny." Do you understand what I mean? That's the same way. All right, let's just pray.